CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday at this time answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking into what is going on in our world and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? Hey, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, we don't claim to know everything, but we have read the Bible many, many times through, and we'll try to give you what the Bible really says on that topic. That number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today. Got some lines open. Again, 888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker in the Morning Times here on Chosen Generation. We have with us Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you. Looking forward to another great time of hearing great questions from God's people, and for those who may be skeptics, call in. Let us know what you think about God, about the Bible, about anything going on in your life, too. So it's great to be with you, Mike. Looking forward to some great questions coming in from the listeners, and it's always a joy to be with you.
Always a blessing to be with you, too. And again, what's going on there in Honolulu? You're right there, right on the side of Honolulu, and again, yeah. Been to your fellowship, beautiful place, good meet all your people there, and and by the way, anybody listening, if you're vacationing in Hawaii,
yes,
please stop by, see Daryl. He'd love to see you and meet the CSN radio audience. And so tell us what's going on.
Well, hey, thank you for asking, number one. And we do have a lot of people that do drop by at our church as they hear us on CSN across the country and other areas of the world. And it's always great to meet them and converse with them and fellowship with them. Right now, what's going on? Well, we're right in the middle of a vacation Bible school. We've got about 250 kids.
Wow.
Going crazy, having a good time in Jesus. And it's just a joy to see their young hearts growing in their faith, being ministered the word of God, having a lot of fun, and being very blessed, and blessing each and every one of us adults too, because it's just a joy to minister to their young hearts. So it's got a theme of, we have a theme of scuba, and it's about the oceans and so forth, and God's creation and his love and all that God has for us. And he's our greatest friend of all. And we can rejoice in his love. So it's a great time. We're at the tail end now of the vacation Bible school. It goes for a week. We're at Thursday, and we'll be wrapping it up on Friday. And it's very exciting already. A bunch of kids have given their hearts to Christ.
Wow.
We always encourage our body to not only bring their kids who are already saved, but also to invite the neighbor children that the kids know and so forth. And hopefully they'll give their hearts to Christ. And it's always a joy to see these young hearts given over to Jesus, Mike. Thank you for asking, and the Lord is good.
Amen. Great. And look forward to hearing more great reports. Thanks again, Daryl, for being part of the CSN family, feeding us with your program, Chosen Generation. And again, what a great time. Let's go ahead and go on the phones again. 888-ASK-CSN's the number to call. We're going to go to Pete, Oklahoma City. Hi, welcome.
Well, thank you. My question is in chapter 28 of Matthew 16 and 17, where right before Jesus gives the Great Commission, it says in there, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, are they referring to some of the 11 disciples? That's what I would assume it was. And when you say some, it sounds like it's more than one. So I don't think they're just referring to Thomas at that point. So,
great question. Your thoughts, Daryl?
I think as we look to this, I have a notation in my Bible as I'm looking to the passage, some doubted. I think it's John, if the answer to that is found in John 20, 21, where some of the disciples had gone back, you know, like Peter had gone back to the fishing trade with some of the disciples, not realizing the full commitment and calling upon their life. And that's where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And of course, his response was weak. And then Peter finally gives up and just, you know, he says, Lord, only you know. And the Lord had called Peter to ministry. And then he tells the disciples, of course, to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this is why it's so vitally important to know that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you receive this dunamis power as the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So as we read these passages, it all combines together. And then also we see this boldness take place within their lives, and their faith is solidified as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know that they have a calling from God, and God is going to do a great work. So what is the doubting? Well, they're with Jesus. He's resurrected, so I don't think they're doubting his resurrection, but they're probably doubting what's next in our lives, and God fulfills it as you get to the book of Acts chapter 1. Jesus tells them to go wait for the promise of the Father, and then the empowerment of the Spirit, and then he ascends to heaven. So that would be my take on that. Mike?
Yeah, I don't think it's talking about whether he rose from the dead or not. I think they all knew that was an established fact. Everybody knew that Jesus had came back to life. But it may very well be having to do with the Great Commission, because this beginning in verse 16 to the end of the chapter is all about that great commission that God has given, really not only the apostles, but for all of us as well, to go preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so I would really have to say it may be that they were doubting the calling of God in their life, very possibly, because it is clear in verse 16 that Jesus, this verse 17 is in direct reference to verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into the Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So that some doubted, I think, may have to do with maybe a full commitment. Any last thoughts?
Well, I would say, you know, I think even for us, there's times where doubts come into our hearts about what does God want to do in my life? How does he want to use my life? Should I really step out in that type of ministry and so forth? And, you know, like the Bible says, if we're double-minded, we're unstable in all our ways. It's important for us to walk by faith, take those steps of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we walk by faith, you'll just see things begin to line up. The people will line up, the events will line up, the word of God is lining up with you, and you just see it take place. But you always got to take that step of faith. You just can't sit back and just let somebody else do it all the time. No, take the step of faith, enjoy the ride with God, have a great adventure with the Lord, and he'll show you the way. And many times you'll fail and falter and have your doubts, but it's okay. Even when we're faithless, the Bible says he is faithful. Just don't deny him, the Bible declares. So everybody, I'd like to encourage you, just walk by faith. Know that God is with you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got ministry for your hearts. And he's going to do a great, mighty work in you and through you for his glory, for his honor, and for his praise. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps.
Yeah, it sure does. It just when I first read it, I started thinking, how can you doubt when you're looking at a crucified man that's been or rose from the dead? Doubt what? I mean, you know, he's God. No one else has ever done that in the history of man. Rose himself from the dead.
Well, it's very, and yes, and if you look at that, it says, and go back to verse 16, it says, and to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. This is, I believe, where they knew that where they were going to be commissioned to do what God had called them to do. And I think some do doubt, which honestly is not necessarily, always bad. Now, let me explain this. I want to know why I believe what I believe. I don't want somebody to say, well, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I believe my church says that he rose from the dead, and so therefore I believe it. That's not what faith is. It's what do you believe? And oftentimes people will just parrot what they have been taught rather than really being convinced on their own. And I think that if we do not sometimes have doubts and logically through God's word work out those doubts, we might be brainwashed. Now, let me explain about that. Because in other words, I believe it, there's no facts for it, I just believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's not really faith. That's kind of foolishness. The reason I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the reason I believe Jesus came to this earth, the reason I believe what the Bible says, I look at what the Bible says about the heart of men. Heart of men, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Have you looked at your newspaper lately? Have you seen the conditions of people, whether they're rich, whether they're in politics, whether they're famous, no matter what? The heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I agree with the Bible on that. I don't agree with Freud and Jung. And the reason why people are bad is because bad things have happened to them. No, I don't see that. I see that it's something born into us. That's why I can conclude that. When I look at a calendar, you know, 2024, I realize there was something monumentous in history that happened for our calendars to change at the time Jesus was born. When I look at where the world is headed, and then I look at what the Bible has to say about end time prophecy, the Bible tells me, hey, this is exactly what's going to go down, what we see happening in our newspapers. A one world order, a one world currency, a world without borders, this utopian idea that's being sold to the public. In 10 years, you will own nothing and be happy. This is right out of Marxism. And if you believe that crazy stuff, listen, you're pray for any crazy idea. When you look at some of the insane things that are being sold to the world and to America right now, diversity is our strength. No, diversity is the end of a nation. United we stand, divided we fall. The United States of America. But do you think the loons that come up with this propaganda really think through what they're saying? Or just trying to weaken a nation so far that it can't recover? Well, I believe it's headed for a one world order. And that's why I can believe the Bible is true. It isn't that I just say, well, that's what my church says, or that's what my bishop says, or that's what the Pope says, or that. No, there is evidence for our faith. And what have I done with that evidence? What have I done with my faith now that I have it? Well, going back to answering your question, Pete, the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature. Look, if we're not sold on what Jesus is, what he said, what the Bible is, we're going to have a terrible time leading anybody into the kingdom. And so many times people aren't even Christians that are out sometimes doing things concerning God. We remember the seven sons of Sceva that were vagabond exorcists. The Jesus that Paul speaks of, demon, we adjure you. The demons respond, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, who are you? Leaps on the man. So we see this all the way through the Bible. There's evidence for our faith. Pete, I hope that answers it for you. And again, I think when sometimes we have doubts, I think that's why we can logically go back to the Bible, remove those doubts, and our faith is made stronger. Not that we're just brainwashed. Yeah, well, I don't even know why I believe what I believe. I just believe that because somebody told me. No, I want to know why. I think it's so important. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Yeah, and I noticed that they all didn't die too long because most of them were martyred except John.
Yeah, John was the only one. And the only reason he didn't die a martyr's death is they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil. Now, you remember when Paul went to Mars Hill and he says, I see you're all very superstitious people. The old King James uses the word superstitious. I really like that word better than religious people because they were superstitious in their gods and that they had one to the unknown God in case by not making one to all the gods, we might have missed one. We might have this unknown God angry at us and so therefore bring plagues upon ourselves. They were superstitious. I think the old King James uses the right word there. They boiled John in oil. He did not die. And them being very superstitious, he should have died. Ooh, well, we'll just exile him on Alcatraz. We'll exile him on the island of Patmos, which was a penal colony. It was a place where criminals went. And so, I think that it's really important that we understand in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it tells us how the apostles died In fact, the early church fathers as well. But you know, one thing you won't find in Fox's Book of Martyrs is how the Pharisees died. It's because they didn't. They're still here today. Just a thought. Pete's the online. We'll get you fixed up, okay? God bless you. Thanks so much for the question. We're here for you whenever you need us. Go to Gustavo, Idaho City, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Yes, hi. My question is, somebody came up to me and invited me to their church, and they believe they can teach or taught somebody how to speak in tongues.
Yeah, I've seen that before, Gustavo. I don't believe that that really is authentic. I believe that is a gift that God gives us by His Holy Spirit. And if you don't pray in tongues, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you're going to have one of the other gifts. Very clearly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, last part of the chapter, do all pray in tongues? Do all have the gift of healings? Whenever a question is asked in the negative in the Greek, the answer is always negative. The answer, of course, is no. But if you don't have that gift, you'll have one of the others. And that way, when the body comes together, it's as if Jesus was there in their midst. And that's one of the reasons I believe the gifts of the Spirit are important today until that which is perfect has come, speaking of Jesus Christ, not the Bible being compiled. That is nonsense. But when that is perfect has come, we won't need the gifts, and especially the gifts individually were given to make it as if Jesus was here with us. And so I do believe that there are sometimes pastors that would say, now, if you feel, you know, a sound wanting to come out of you, that's okay. You can do that. I think that's okay. But, you know, it's where they get with you. Salahanda, just say Salahanda, Salahanda. You know, I have problems with that. I just do, Daryl. Your thoughts?
No, I heard it was she wrote a Honda. She wrote a Honda. But anyway.
She wrote a Honda.
So, in verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it reads, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. Another is the interpretation of tongues. So nine gifts are listed here. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God distributes these gifts severally as He wills, as He desires. So, if you receive the gift of tongues, praise the Lord. If you don't receive the gift of tongues, praise the Lord. It's the Spirit of God who decides who gets what, and it's for the glory of God. Everything is always for the glory of God. Now, some people say you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit unless you're speaking in tongues. Well, Paul says it's an unknown language, and in the church, I'd rather speak five words in a known language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So tongues is to edify yourself, Paul writes, whereas prophecy is to build up the body of Christ, to exhort, to comfort, and so forth. And so this is what we find throughout the script in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, the deal is this. This is where people get hung up. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's different terms that people use. Filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some say the upon experience or the epi experience of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God comes upon you. What does it all mean? Well, Jesus summed it up, as I shared earlier, in Acts 1:8. He says, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will receive power, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, of the world. So what does it mean? As I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to share my faith. I want to share salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to be a witness of Jesus. That is the true baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues. That's a gift. But the true infilling and the empowerment of God is that you would go forth and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus summed it up very well there in Acts 1:8. He told us what it will be when the Spirit of God comes upon us. We'll be empowered. The Greek word is dunamis. We got our English word dynamite. And it means that the word dunamis means I'll give the ability to do whatever I want you to do. I'll give you the ability to go forth and speak my word to whoever. It could be a neighbor, it could be across the mission field, could be to a group of people. He will empower you. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to our remembrance. He will lead us into all truth. He's going to testify of Jesus Christ. He's going to speak to us about things to come, which, speaking of Bible prophecy and the end times, all these things are the workings of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's going to convict us of our sins, change our lives, be more like Jesus. So this is, we took the totality of the work of God, of the Holy Spirit, his work in our hearts and our lives, and we discovered what God wants to do. The most important thing that we do is, folks, is share the gospel. Be soul winners. Be disciples. This is what Jesus commanded us to do. And all of us must be engaged and involved. And if you're not, just pray. Say, Lord, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and guide me in sharing the gospel and discipling and helping others to grow in their faith. So just a word of encouragement for all. Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Thank you. Thank you. That does.
Gustavo, God bless you. Yeah, I would be a little cautious of somebody that is trying to get you to recite certain words or something like that. I don't really see that. It was just, and again, just as we've said, when Peter is preaching right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they just began to speak in tongues. No one was teaching them how to do it or anything like that. So, Gustavo, hope that helps. Stay on the line. Send you out some books, DVDs. If you need us, call us back. Let's go to Andrew, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, hi. I'm in a difficult situation where I have tried to apply Titus's when you've warned somebody once and twice that's been causing division.
Yes.
I'm dealing with somebody who professes to be a believer, and they are running around intentionally trying to cause strife and destroy relationships and leading people into wrath and things like that. And so I have a bunch of scriptures that say, hey, this person isn't a believer. This person doesn't have the love of the Father. And I'm at a point where I have tried to disconnect from this person, and they keep coming after me. And I was wondering if there is a scripture that points to a point when it crosses a line where it's appropriate to go ahead and use civil things such as like a protection order.
Well, I think from what you said, it's beyond that point. I think you're there now. Is this within a church?
This person hops around, so he doesn't have a consistent body.
Oh, there you
so.
Go. Okay. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Well, what I would do is, have you obviously spoken to them. Have you taken another person with you to speak to them? And will they listen? If they're not going to listen, I would just, you know, cut them off out of your life. And just, I think people will realize their character as they continue to do what they do. But some people, they just want to go out and destroy people. And there's not a whole lot you can do unless there's some kind of defamation or something like that. You take them to court, which you hate to do. You'd rather do it all in-house through a pastor or through another believer or something. You know, the Bible says take two and go to them and confront them and so forth. And hopefully they're going to recognize their sin and they're going to repent of it. And that relationship can be then honored and reconciled. But right now it sounds like you're dealing with someone who's down and dirty, so to speak, and they don't want to change. And so I would say to avoid them and just cut them off to the best of your ability. If they continue to do things in repudiating your character, then I would whatever step's going to be next, you're going to have to take. Mike?
Yeah, so I think that you just need to be wise. I think you need to protect yourself. If somebody is going around slandering you, that isn't, well, you know, we just tolerate it because he's a Christian. No, you don't. I would give him one last final warning and say, you do it again, I'll get a restraining order on you, whatever it takes to stop you from behaving worse than people that don't even claim Christ. And I think you just need to be loving, but be firm. And I think that if he continues, then back up your words with action. I hope that helps.
Yeah, I really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Love what you do.
Yeah, we're not attorneys. I really don't want to give legal advice, and I don't. But, you know, the Bible says, you know, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, you know, Matthew 18, you go to them privately. If they refuse to hear you, then you take a brother or a sister, whatever the case is, and confront them. And if they refuse to hear them, then you take it to the church. Well, being he isn't really part of a church, but it's affecting your church. It's affecting your friends. then I think you have to do whatever is needed to stop him from doing this. Because, again, the guy might be troubled by a demon. You don't know. When you see behavior in an individual that goes deep, this is where I look for supernatural forces at work. And it sounds very much, Andrew, like that may be an issue. Something I would maybe recommend as well is in your local church there, talk to your pastor. And perhaps that pastor will go with you to talk to him. That's what I would, that's the next step I would do.
Okay, that's some good advice.
Stay online, send you out some books, some DVDs, and perhaps maybe even something that will minister to this guy. Stay online, we'll get you taken care of. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Philip. Texarkana, Arkansas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Pastor. I enjoy your program. It truly is the fastest hour on radio. I had a question for you about the English Standard Version of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
Do you feel like that's an accurate translation of the original text? Or is there anything lost in it? Between?
Okay, your thoughts.
I've heard good recommendations of the English Standard Bible. I don't particularly read it myself. I'm a New King James kind of guy, and I preach from the New King James. So I'm not that familiar with it. I would have to, Mike, probably hand this back over to you and see what your thoughts are. I've heard good things about it. I've not heard a whole lot of negativity, but go ahead, Mike.
Well, I don't I'm not that familiar with the ESV. I there's so many different versions that are out there of the Bible now. The ESV's been around for quite a while, but when we get back from the break, I'll try to look through my notes here, see if I can't give you a little more definitive answer on that, because again, it is important, and we want to do our very best with the time we have when we study God's Word. Coming up on a break, and we'll be right back.
I was like, oh, wow, I hear the little heartbeat, because they have a heartbeat when they're like little baby. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And when we went to the break, we were talking about the ESV version of the Bible. And unfortunately, the ESV, it looks like it's probably a pretty good version, but The problem is its roots go back to
Alexandrian?
No, it goes back to the it's hard for me to think sometimes. Did you look it up any more there?
Yeah, real quick? Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
It has some roots back in the Revised Version as well as American Standard
RSV.
Version.
Yes, the RSV. Yeah. And the RSV version is, to me, a real mess. The Revised Standard Version is got some problems. So, it looks like I haven't seen anything real negative about it. Go ahead. Sorry.
No, that's fine. One thing is it's a little bit more fluent than the new NIV and closer to the New American Standard Version. And also there's some pros to it and so also some criticisms to it on both sides. And for example, a couple of verses that might read like this, is for Ephesians 2:8-9 reads, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's a little bit, verbiage is just a little bit different. The message was pretty much the same. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Use King James with everlasting life. "Waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," which is fine, Titus 2:11. So there's just some bit of verbiage differences and so forth. I don't think you're going to go astray by any means. Mike, if you don't mind me, if you're still there with me on this, we both teach out of the New King James Version.
Yes. Yes.
And so we feel more comfortable and with this authenticity and accuracy of from the old King James and so forth. So anyway, that's the best I can do for you right now, Mike.
Yeah, the Revised Standard Version, I believe it says in the Old Testament that a virgin will conceive and bear a child. That's what the Bible says, the King James. The RSV says a young woman will conceive and bear a son. Well, young women have been conceiving children ever since the beginning of time. So I don't see that that's any great, wonderful thing. So there has been, and again, it's just a little twist here, a little twist there. But, I don't see anything glaringly bad about it. So, you know, I mean, it's everybody likes something a little bit different, but I always stick with the old King James and the new King James myself. And so, Philip, hope that answers it for you.
Yes. Yep. Very helpful. Thank you all.
And you can look online on, errors in the different versions and things like that. Most of it is just, and it comes down to language being fluid. That is one of the things that we all face, even in our own generation. You know, somebody, man, that car is cool. No, it's been sitting out in the sun all day and it's really hot. Man, those are some bad wheels you got on that. That means they're really good wheels. So, I mean, our language is so fluid. And so, again, when you look at some of these different versions, I believe, let me look here very quickly. I might be able to pull that up. Different Bibles have been written for different levels of understanding. Let me just look at this. Here, okay, let me just read this to you. The ESV, the Bible you're asking about, readability level is around the eighth grade. And in comparison, the NIV is also about the seventh to eighth grade level. The King James Version is at the 12th grade level, and the Message Bible is at the fourth grade to fifth grade level. So you begin to see how in making the Bible oftentimes more readable for people that don't read so well, I do believe there's a level of loss that happens within the depth of God's word. There's some pretty good information on that, but you can check that out on your own. But hope that helps, Philip. I'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs. I hope you'll enjoy as well, okay?
Sure will. Thanks, y'all.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Michaela in Central Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi. The topic is, can you lose your salvation? A pastor friend of mine who's now an ex-pastor because of the treatment he received in the church turned his back on God, his faith, and is kind of angry about the Christian church. So he's suicidal and says he's going to hell. So if he does not, let's just assume he was actually saved. If he does not repent and turn back to God, is he going to hell, or is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life and nobody can take it off of there?
Well, very clearly, you can get your name taken out of the Book of Life. It's in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 22. And Jesus is compelling a church to repent, and if they do, he will not take their name out of the Book of Life. I've heard horrible, absolutely horrific exegesis on Revelation chapter 3 saying, see, God won't take your name out of the Book of Life, completely disregarding the context of that statement. You cannot do that. Then if we go to Revelation chapter 2, the word there is, it says, if anyone takes away the words of this book, he'll take his name out of the Book of Life. Now, the word anyone there in the Greek, and I looked at this yesterday with Mike McIntosh after the program, we went into depth and kind of looking at this, because the Calvary Chapel movement and Chuck Smith himself taught that a person can walk away from their relationship with God. I had him here on the program with me, some 20 years ago. And that copy of that tape is still around. But he talked very clearly about this. This is what the book of Jude is about, how God saved an entire group of people out of the land of Egypt and let them all die in the wilderness because they refused to abide in him. And I really believe that the security of the believer is something that should never, ever trouble a person walking with the Lord. We don't go to heaven because of our works. But they came to Jesus and they said, what works must we do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, oh, no, nothing. You don't do anything to get heaven. You can't do anything to lose heaven. No, he didn't say that. I've heard wacky doctrine saying that. Here's what Jesus said. He said that we need to abide in him. And I believe that that is extremely important in our understanding of our relationship with God. And Chuck Smith said, we're as eternally secure as we want to be. But if you don't want to go to heaven, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. Not from Paul, but from God, if you read the context. And for anyone to say, oh, yeah, that person's still going to heaven. Yeah, he's going to lose his works. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't worry about my salvation. I'm saved by faith. But when they came to Jesus, what works must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, believe that the Father has sent me. That's the work we must do. So, yeah, it is faith. It requires our actions and our being, but to say once saved, always saved, the Bible doesn't teach that. What then is the book of Jude about? And by the way, the Bible says there, in the last two verses, he said, now who is able to keep you from falling? And everybody, see, he's able to keep us from falling. Read the context. Stop doing what the cults do and pull verses out of a hat and build theologies. The rest of the chapter of the book of Jude has to deal with people who refuse to obey the promises of God. Now, again, he is able to keep you from falling, but the context is, are you willing? And so understanding this, I remember many Calvary chapels in the early years, Chuck pulled their name because of holding on to doctrine like that. And like I say, we have the audio tapes of Chuck very clearly doing that. Now I'm addressing more of the Calvary chapels here. But this insurgent thing of saying, well, your works will be burnt with fire and the precious things that remain. That verse is not in any way, shape, or form talking about salvation. That verse is talking about what we do after we're born again. The wood, the hay, the stubble, dropping the $100 bill in the offering plate right as it goes by so everybody can see that you're such a big donor. Ooh. You know, joining the choir because, you know, I'm a single guy and boy, there's a really cute girl in the choir and I really want to get up there. Oh, look how he serves the Lord. Look how he's here every Sunday singing in the choir. He's here because of her, not because of God. That's what's going to get burned up. But the things that are done with a righteous heart, a cup of cold water in his name with the right motive, bears an eternal reward. Those verses are talking about our rewards, not about salvation. And again, Jesus went even farther in depth than this in Matthew chapter 24, where he talks about a guy. He says, my Lord delays his coming. My Lord delays his coming. This guy says that. My Lord delays his coming. It says he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. He beats his fellow man. Evidently, he's a violent drunk. The Lord of that servant. Now you have the individual claiming a relationship with the Lord. You have the Lord claiming a relationship with the individual. The Lord of that servant will come when he's not expecting him, probably because he's drunk, and give him his portion with the hypocrites, and where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everywhere you find in the Bible weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is speaking of eternal separation, hell. It is not speaking of, well, that's not really hell. It's just a little side compartment. Gnashing your teeth in the Bible, in Hebrew custom. Well, we have a custom like that in our culture. We stick a particular finger out at somebody that just cut us off on the freeway. If you hate somebody in the Hebrew culture, and even in the Arabic world today, you gnash your teeth at them. You look at them and you grind your teeth with a scowl on your face. Arr! You know, you see all the cartoons, even Sinbad and all the other ones. That's what that is. Gnashing your teeth is visualize hatred. And I think it's also weeping because you miss the promises of God and the gnashing of teeth that you're angry with God. Gnashing your teeth isn't just, oh, I'm in pain. No, that's not what that means. It means that you are angry with God. And it's interesting to me that death seals us in the condition we're in. So again, when you go back and you look at all the verses, now, do I believe in the security of the believer? Absolutely. Do I believe if you abide in Christ, you're saved? I don't believe anyone can pull you out of the hands of God, period. Just as it says in John chapter 10. But moral free agency is also included in that no one. There's two places in the Bible the word no one appears in the Greek. And they're both in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I lay my life down, I pick it up again, and no one takes it from me. Curiously, Jesus said, no one will pluck you out of my hand. Both of these no ones are found in John chapter 10. And it only appears there. And what it means is no one but yourself. Now, again, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. No one drugged Demas away from his relationship with God. He chose to leave. So I believe, again, if you love God, there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But if you don't want to stay, and this individual, Michaela, that you're speaking of to me is very, very curious, because you would think a person that was a minister or knew God would certainly realize that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. Jesus's ratio of his disciples was 1 and 12. One was a devil. Where does that leave you and me? Where does that leave a pastor and a congregate? Where people are fickle and they'll follow any new shiny thing that glistens. No, I think that really, if you really read the Bible, I think you realize that all men are desperately wicked above all things. Who could know it? And so I think the man just needs, I'll be glad to talk to him if you can get me his number, because I don't want to see anybody go into eternity mad at God because of some goofy followers that claim to be Christians that weren't. So I think we have to go back to that. But the way I read the Bible, and again, the whole book of Jude, and here's the other thing, the biggest part of it all. If once we're saved, it doesn't make any difference. And this is what the proponents of the once saved, always saved people say. Then why in the world do we have any of the New Testament other than John 3:16? In other words, the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is completely out of line. Because it really, really doesn't make any difference, does it? Once saved, always saved. But it does. In fact, Paul writes in chapter 6, and he says to the Corinthian church, not to a brothel, not to a bar, he says to the church, he says, don't be deceived. Evidently, there were deceivers around then, just like now. These people that hold these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It was a warning to the church that they were being deceived because somebody was saying you could have these kind of lifestyles and still go to heaven and call yourself a Christian. I didn't write it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 stands on its own merit. And so I believe we have to really look, what does the Bible say about this? And now listen, tell you one other thing, and this is what Chuck Smith always said. If I'm wrong, no harm, no foul. If they're wrong, there's a lot of people going to hell. And I think I'd never want to err on that side. Just a thought. Your thoughts?
I agree with Mike with the analysis that the once saved, always saved is continue walking with the Lord and you're saved. You have that eternal security. But if you want to walk away from the Lord and deny the faith, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble. You're sinking sand. So your house is built on the sand. Now, with this particular gentleman, as you described it, this former pastor, it sounds like whatever happened to him in the church or in the organization, the denomination, if you will, was very hurtful to him. And it's important for us to realize there are many things in life that we get hurt. We can be hurt by the church or people in the church or by a pastor or pastor to pastor, whatever it might be. But our faith is in Jesus. And it's very important that we keep that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve him, fall in love with him. He always has a plan for us. When I read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's called The Roll Call of the Heroes of Faith. And as you look at all those names that are listed from Abel to Moses to Joshua to Daniel to
Samson. There's a Samson, good one.
Yeah, Abraham and so forth. All these guys are listed. Were they perfect men? No, not one of them is perfect. And they went through tremendous struggles and people came against them and all kinds of things happened to them. And they were failures so many times. And we all are there. And we have to realize we don't want to take our life because we failed or people say we failed or whatever it is. No, we just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there to help us. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Did the Lord say, you're done, you're out of here? No, he met him on the beach there and he consoled him and called him to the ministry to do a work for him. And he had to go through the love test, of course, and then the calling. And then he was used tremendously by the Lord. So in our failures, we learn about the love of God for us, the grace of God, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound, the Bible declares. So it's important for us to realize that God loves us no matter what. People may come against us and try to destroy us. The devil's always trying to destroy us and destroy our faith. But it's very important for us to realize that God is there for us. He's going to take care of us because he loves us tremendously. The main thing that we always do, keep turning to Jesus. People will let you down. People will come against you. Keep turning to Jesus. He is our Savior. He's our one and only Savior. And God is not done with us until we go to heaven. Then we get glorified. It's a great time. But you know what? While on earth, let's keep serving the Lord in whatever capacity he calls us and enjoy that fellowship. As Mike said, too, if that former pastor would like to give any of us a call, we'd love to counsel with him and talk to him and try to strengthen him in the faith and help him along, because we know that the enemy is always trying to destroy believers, whether they be pastors or people coming to church on a regular basis and so forth, whoever it is. We go through struggles. We fight against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the lower heavens. And that's why we've got to put on the full armor of God. If a brother has fallen, we got to pick him up and brush him off and get him going once again in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our calling. And so if dear sister, you know, if you can talk to him and share him to call, give us a call. We'd love to talk to him. Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, you know, give me a call and give Mike a call there at his fellowship there and get things going at CSN and so forth. So God bless you, and we'll be praying for him. Mike.
Amen. I hope that helps, dear.
So be it. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Michaela, God bless you.
God bless you.
You know, I've actually seen people, again, obliterate God's word back in Revelation chapter 22, where it says, if you take away the words of this book, your name will be taken out of the book of life. It had to get in there to get taken out. If anyone, it says, if anyone, and people say, well, no, the spirit and the bride, they're one group. And then, the bride's another group. And so anyone else, don't add to God's word. When it says, if anyone takes away the words of this book, in the Greek, it means anyone. So don't go adding to God's word. Don't go adding don't change the Bible to cover for bad doctrine. This is what you have to do. See, the Bible stands on its own. If you just read the Bible, you could never come to the conclusion some of these people come to by just reading it. Jesus very clearly talks about this again and again. The book of Jude is explicitly clear on this. He is able to keep you from falling, but as you read the chapter, you'll see, do you want to be kept? Hope that helps. Stay online, Michael. Send you out some books, DVDs. Maybe you can get it into his hands. God bless you. Let's go to Richard Kelso, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is, did the people in the Old Testament, did they understand what life after death was?
Well, certainly we know David did, because Psalms 23, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then we remember 2 Samuel when his little boy died, chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. He said, I cannot bring him back to life, but someday I will go to him. He cannot come back to me. So very clearly, people understood there was an afterlife. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, from the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve, they had that everlasting life as they were first created. And the God of life, he's a God of love, he's a God of light. They knew all these things, but they rejected it. You know, God said, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Of course, he guards against the tree of life. So that shows that there's life also eternal. And that tree of life ultimately became Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His God himself would die for us and redeem us and purchase us by his precious blood. And all through the Old Testament, you see this same understanding that there's life after death for those who would have faith in God. They understood it fully and completely. Now, for the heathen, they made up all their different ideas of what their nirvana might be or their paradise might be. Like Islam is, you know, you die for their faith and you get 72 virgins. Mormonism, yeah, you're going to get your own planet, be a god of your own planet. And you get to have all these women. You get to impregnate them and populate your own planet. The same lie, but just different, just in a different form. There is life everlasting, and it's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. So it's important for us to realize that God is very explicit from the Old Testament to the New. And Jesus gave the example there with Abraham in the, known as Abraham's bosom, where the rich man and Lazarus died. So we see Abraham fully understood life eternally and so forth. So you see that throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, Mike.
So I hope that helps.
Yeah, I was wondering if one of the sub-reasons for Jesus' resurrection was to show everybody that there was life after death, too.
Oh, absolutely. And I believe this is why there were more than 500 that came back to life. I mean, there was a whole bunch of people that came back to life, and over 500 people saw him in one time. So hope that helps. We're out of time, everyone. Please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Daryl. God bless you all. Good night.
Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.